Restore my spirit, Lord. We all need restoration. The church needed and still needs restored to be what the Lord intended it to be. I try to be careful with that word because I remember the teaching that said that the New Testament church wasn't the New Testament church. Every time you find a congregation in the scriptures about what the church was, all of them were admonished, encouraged, taught to do something different, grow, get out of your sin, change this practice. That even in the first century, the Lord was trying to restore his church to be what he wanted it to be. So when you turn to God and you sing that song you sang just a minute ago, Lord, my spirit needs restored. My heart needs renewed. My courage needs rebuilt. It's not a proclamation of failure. It's a heart desire for God's will. I want nothing else in my life. I want nothing else in my life except God's will. I want him glorified. I want his word followed. I want his love applied. Restore my spirit. I want to welcome you to the Valley Church of Christ base camp. We have a satellite congregation this morning down on the Kenai River. I don't know how many are down there, but there are enough that they hired their own preacher. Seriously, David was asked, are you coming down? Are you going to be here this weekend? We'll pay you. I didn't know that you could get hired to be a fish camp preacher, but I told him to preach on the 99 sheep and the one that went astray. Or I'm sorry, the one sheep that went dip netting. That was what Jesus talked about, the 99 sheep who stayed in the flock and the one sheep that went dip netting. And he said, I got a problem, Robert. The preacher's going to be dip netting too. So it's exciting to have our brothers and sisters. Not only is David and the Shipleys down enjoying the fruits of God's blessings out of the river with our brothers and sisters, but Mike and Annie and the mission team are in Fairbanks this weekend speaking with the Fairbanks congregation because their preacher was down dip netting. So it all comes around, I guess. Got a phone call yesterday. We missed it. And so this morning, I'm not real good about catching up with messages. So this morning I looked at the phone, and this is the home phone, not the cell phone, but the home phone had a flashing light on it, which means you got a message in there, and we hadn't listened to it. Hit the message, walked over toward Carol while the message was playing, and it was, hi, this is so-and-so with such-and-such real estate company. You had called me a week ago in regard to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Carol said, I've already talked to him and told him I wasn't interested. I had to register on this website in order to be able to look at these properties that were on the site, and now he's calling me back. Why did he call back? Why didn't he leave the first answer alone? The first answer was, no, thank you, I'm not interested. I was just trying to review a few properties. Why did he call back? Some of you know marketing. Some of you know sales. Some of you know business management. Some of you know how to expand your customer base. The business world has correctly stolen principles that our Savior put into our hearts and his church on how to connect with people. That marketing man, that individual who called now twice, and I expect he'll probably call again, is simply making a human contact with somebody, knowing that there's probably a need. There wouldn't have been a look on that, you know, list of properties if there wasn't an interest, and there wouldn't have been an interest if there wasn't a need or a curiosity, etc. What's our mission? We establish it in this congregation. Christ gave it to us at the end of the book of Matthew. Our mission is to make disciples. And those, we don't steal them from business or marketing ideas. The marketing ideas were applied, and like I said, correctly from the principles that God's given to us. It simply takes the care and the courage to pick up the phone or to knock on the door or to walk across the room and initiate the conversation. One book on how to meet others for Christ is called by that title, A Walk Across the Room. And the author talks about his own walk, somebody else's walk across the room that changed his life and how he intends to do likewise. A walk across the room. I made a walk across the room 38 years ago in March at a devotional because there was a really cute girl sitting across the room. I'd never seen her before. She told me her name was Carol. But I got up. I didn't pay much attention to the devotional that night. I sang the songs, but the entire time I'm looking across the room at this really sweet-looking young lady. And when the thing was over, I didn't want to do anything else but get up and walk across the room and meet her. You know, when I was looking at her, she was looking back at me, so there was some encouragement there. 3 years, almost to the day we were married, that was 35 years ago. 35 and a half now, or almost. Why did I get up? I was stirred. Why did that man make that phone call and leave a message on our answering machine? Because he might get paid. You see, we have principles and reasons in our lives for doing what we're doing. And it comes by what we believe. It comes by a set of needs and principles in our lives. The early church was a dynamic place, a dangerous place, a scary place, an exciting place. People were changed. Communities were drastically restructured. Individuals were executed and killed, imprisoned because of their faith. But whatever people tried to do to slow down and stop the early church, it kept growing. When they shook it out of one place, it expanded and moved into other places because their mission wasn't to save your hide. The mission wasn't to cower and cover up your family. The mission was to make disciples. And the church shook things up. So much so that in Acts 17, verse 6, if you don't have this underlined, you ought to. The cry is made, those who have turned the world upside down have come here. Acts 17:6. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here. Why can't you Christians leave well enough alone and quit bothering people? And now they're in our own community. What are we going to do about it? People were afraid of the change that Christ and his church were going to make in their community. Turn the world upside down. What a phrase. Ah, the church was known for changing things, changing people, changing hearts. The three people, three groups of people you work on in that mission. I'll touch it quickly. Three groups of people you work on in that mission of making disciples. The first one you work on is the one who looks back at you in the mirror. You're always at work on that one. Restore my spirit. And you're trying to make that person a better disciple of Christ. The second one you work on are the disciples sitting around you. Because every disciple in this room, every Christian in this room needs help, needs your help in their walk in the Lord. Oh, they might need my help too, but I can only do so much. I can't touch people the way you can touch people. And you can't touch people the way somebody else can touch people. No, you're needed. And you have a powerful job in helping your brothers and sisters be disciples for the Lord. And the third is maybe the most obvious, and that is that those who don't know the Lord or aren't in Christ, know of him, but don't believe him. Believe in God, but maybe not believe God. There's a great deal of difference. And so the third group of people that you work on becoming disciples are those who aren't disciples. And all three of those you can work on every week. All three of those you can take this week and say, I want to make disciples. And I want somebody out there who never heard of Christ, or who's never chosen Christ, or who's never let Christ change their life, to change their life. And I want my Christian family to be stronger this summer, rather than just marking time or maybe barely scraping by as we're pulled and tugged with this building issue and the lack of assemblies that we normally have, that we in fact make this summer a time of magnificent growth, of surprising results. You see, the early church didn't have the security of a big, warm, lighted place like this. They didn't have the security of knowing if their own home would be theirs by the end of the week. And they grew, and they multiplied, and they multiplied exceedingly, it says. We have a problem this morning, a totally different problem. My watch battery died yesterday. There is no clock on that back wall. And I left my phone sitting right there at my chair. I haven't the foggiest idea what time it is. So give me 10 after when I get to 10 after, okay? We could just keep going. I just looked down and went, oh yeah, my watch died yesterday. I don't have my phone. And there's, anyway, that's not a problem, is it? Thank you. I'm glad somebody said that. You see, there's a boldness, there's a courage given to us in Christ that immediately he threw this group of people into an unknown direction. I thought of it this past year, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but how surprising is it? How surprising is it? Why don't I think of these things more frequently? That Jesus came to build his church, right? He said, I've come to build my church. He's crucified on the cross, resurrected on the third day, and that made it all possible. That opened up all of the connections to our Heavenly Father to allow his church to be built. We're just ready for the church to be built. We're just ready to get to the beginning of his purpose in what he said he was going to do, and he left. If you were going to build a business or a home, would you leave right as the foundation was starting to be dug or poured? He left. And of course, it's his Holy Spirit who came upon them. And Christ, seated at the right hand of God, then and now, builds his church. But they didn't have some comfortable setup for them to follow Christ. They required boldness in the face of fear and courage in the face of danger. Let's go back to Hebrews, the reading that Doug gave us a minute ago. The difference between believing in God and believing God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You know, we don't usually list Moses' parents in the list of the faithful. But it wasn't Moses' faith here. It wasn't the baby's faith. They saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid. Years later, Moses walks up before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh threatens him, and he stands fast and says, "I told you, let my people go. You'll regret it. You cannot win this, Pharaoh." Moses stands with boldness. Where did he learn such boldness? He learned it from his parents. His parents had the courage to protect their baby. They had the courage to take that little baby, not afraid of what the king had commanded, and they protected their child. They were not afraid. You know, the world wants to shock us. The world wants to make us afraid. Whether it's in wild dress, wild styles, ridiculous standards, shows. I mean, you don't even bother with television and broadcast shows for the most part. Things get more and more aggressively horrible. Standards are lower and lower. Violence is more and more ugly. Horror that's more and more shocking. The world wants to shock us. But in fact, the opposite is where we stand, that we ought and we are in a place where we can shock them with the boldness of God, with the love of Christ, with serving those who don't deserve to be served, with loving those who are unlovable, with lifting up those who've made a mess of their surroundings. Moses was protected by his family, who stood in courage. How excited is that? They not only believed in God, they believed God. It's a little bit like the fire of a new Christian. I was listening. We've been cleaning up around our house, and I find a whole box full of cassette tapes with old sermons on them. Had to find a working cassette player. So I flipped through and grabbed a couple, and one of them was a Willie Franklin tape. Willie Franklin is, I think, still teaching in Missouri these days. No, he's a preacher. But he came to Anchorage a few years ago and told this story. He was still a student at Oklahoma University, a brand new Christian, and he started going to one of the local churches of Christ. And he's sitting there, and he said often he would come down front and take 8, 10, 15 of his football friends and fill up the front part of the congregation. Well, he saw one young man who was about his age, and that guy would walk in 10 minutes late for every service, and he would leave 10 minutes early. He'd be out the back door. Week after week, 10 minutes late, 10 minutes early, 10 minutes late, 10 minutes early. Lee Franklin says, I need to know people in this congregation. Here's a young man I ought to know. So he went back 11 minutes early to the foyer, and here he came. He stuck his hand out. Hi, I'm Willie Franklin. Hi, I'm Doug. Nice to meet you. Willie said, I wouldn't let go of his hand. He said, what do you do? He said, well, et cetera, I'm a student here. You know, my dad is an elder here at this church. Oh, I'd like to get to know you better. Really? He wouldn't let go of his hand. Let's have coffee. Okay, how about sometime this week? Not good enough. How about tomorrow? It's not good enough. How about tonight? That's good enough. Where we meet. He said he found out that Doug was involved in all sorts of mess, drinking, partying. He just showed up for church because he was expected to, and other people were paying for college, and he had to. But he said, Willie said to Doug, you know, after getting to know you, you know the Bible, and I know people. He said Doug was terrified to meet people. And I had all these people I was meeting trying to tell about Christ, but I couldn't do it because I didn't know the Bible. So I said, Doug, you're come with me. He said, for the next 2.5 years, they were an evangelism team. And he'd be sitting there, Willie would go, where's that, Doug, where's that verse? Where's that verse? John 9. John 9! It's in John right there, in John 9. Thank you, Doug. And he said, he knew the Bible, and I knew nothing. He's talking to him. He said, why? 20 years you've been here with this church. Why don't you get out? He said, I don't know. It was never asked of me. I never challenged myself for it. And Willie said, well, you know I'm going to preaching school. And Doug said, yeah, I heard. He said, I want you to come with me. No, I don't want to do that. My parents have other expectations out of me. I'm getting a degree in something else. No, I want you to come to preaching school. Nope. So they sat all afternoon one day and talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. And finally, Willie said, I told them, well, then I'm not going either. What? You don't go, I don't go. You're my teammate. He said, you can't do that. You told everybody you're going. I changed my mind. You don't go, I don't go. Doug changed his mind and went home that night and told his parents he wasn't going to finish his degree or whatever the arrangement was, and he was going to go to preaching school, and they spent till 3 o'clock in the morning trying to talk him out of it. Next day, Doug came over to Willie, fell in under his shoulders, just weeping and weeping and weeping. I don't understand. I don't understand. All my parents did was try to talk me out of being a preacher. Willie said, you got to give him time. Help him grow. Well, that was 40 years ago or something. We're talking about the 50 years ago now, early 70s this would have been. And Doug has been a preacher for almost all of those decades. And of course, his parents repented and supported him as good Christians. But it's that kind of courage. It's that kind of perspective. It's that kind of standard that parents set or destroy in their children. Where's your passion? Where's your courage? Moses was established in a household of courage by parents who took a stand for the Lord. And then Moses carried that through his life, knowing all the way along. You ever seen the mask of Tutankhamun? Depending on which pharaoh Moses was in the home of, Tutankhamun was either immediately before or immediately after, depending on how you do all that. Tutankhamun's mask, you've seen photographs of it. That thing is solid gold. Solid gold. And it says that Moses rejected the treasures of Egypt. Moses rejected considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Early in Moses' life, with his mother caring for him in that wealthy palace, he learned where real treasure was, and he wouldn't have his mind turned when the treasure was offered to him. In Exodus 4, chapter 2, later on in Moses' life, very simple question. We sometimes miss the simplest question. Moses is talking to the Lord and replies, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord asked him, what was the question? What did God ask Moses? What's in your hand? What was in his hand? To do what with? Walk, shepherd's sheep. God took a shepherd with a stick in his hand and made him a leader of nations. What's in your hand? Whatever was in his hand didn't matter. I'll prove that in a second. Whatever was in his hand didn't matter. It was what was in his heart that he could do something with. What's in your hand? Purse, your Bible, your cell phone, a letter. Don't be looking up the weather report or the fishing. Come back to the lesson. What's in your hand? See, God has put you in a particular place. There's a children's rhyme that goes like this. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. They all were used for God. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. They all were used for God. See, whether you're talking about the early church being chased from town to town, or today's church in its challenges in this very modern world, it can be a confusing, distracting place, but God can use people with something in their hand that they're willing to put into practice. Whatever he has given to you, spiritually, physically, you can put them into practice for him. A prostitute and a piece of string? What? Yeah. Got it. I can use her. How about a boy who's really good at slinging rocks? I can use him. How about a boastful fisherman who doesn't know his own limitation? Got it. I can use him. He cusses. I know. I can use him. You see, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you believe God, you see, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, is those who believed God, not just believed in God. We got to still have a 90% population in this country that believe in God. That's not all that impressive. Demons believe in God, James says. But do you believe him? Do you believe him? Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter is talking to the Sadducees. The high priest is there. And he's describing Jesus to them in chapter 4, verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's good preaching. But they weren't astounded with that. The next verse says what they were astounded with. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were highly trained, wealthy men. What? I'm sorry, isn't that what yours says? And understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, you can put God anywhere in your vehicle you want. Lots of people put God in the trunk. You know, you need him sometimes. You have trouble, you pull over to the side of the road, or you go around and you get God out and say, I got a problem, I need some help. You grab onto him when there's a problem. But otherwise, your car is yours and you're going your own direction. You can put God in the back seat and say and just say he'll be like a backseat driver and give you recommendations as you're going through life. You can bring God close to you and make him kind of like a friend and let him sit in the front seat. You know, the sticker, God is my co-pilot. I'm driving. But God's my co-pilot. He's my buddy. I bring him around, and when I want to hear from him, I listen to him. You can even make God the engine. He's the power of my life. And, of course, that's got a proper application. But unless he is driving your vehicle, unless he is the pilot of your life, unless he is directing you, unless you trust him and believe in him, you will never go toward or achieve that which he has planned for you. What's in your hand? Anything in your hand can be used for the Lord, if your heart's willing to be used for the Lord. They took note that these guys were uneducated, untrained, and they were turning Jerusalem upside down. You know, it doesn't take much of a study in the New Testament to see that miracles did not continue after these very early aspect of the Holy Spirit making the proclaiming the reliability of the word. If it had, all you'd have to do is pick your miracle workers and say, oh yeah, you want to believe this? Hey, come on up. You perform a miracle, then you'll believe me. Go ahead. And it'd be our miracle workers. It'd be those, you know, we'd be a sideshow. No, God has given to average, uneducated, unspecial, funny-looking people, that's me and us and you, to change this world and turn it upside down. It simply takes people who trust him, believe in him. It's an exciting time to be here. So this week, all three parts of our mission you can work on. Making a better disciple of yourself, encouraging and spending time with your brothers and sisters, not to just talk about fishing, but to talk about the Lord in their life. And then talk to somebody else this week about the Lord. Invite them here with you. Take them fishing to talk to them about Christ. But whatever it is, let us be busy with the mission of making disciples in courage and in confidence. Thank you so much for your attention. David has selected a song. Let us stand as David leads us.